Good morning, everybody. I was just thinking as Josh was talking and just through our worship, I hope everybody here just knows how much you are loved by God. In our college class, we were talking about the authority of Christ as King and just looking at some of the passages in Psalms and the prophets and Revelation, just to help us picture how much power and authority and how great and high He is. But then when you think about that and really have at least some grasp of how powerful He is, and then to think that same being who rules over us with all authority willingly gave Himself to a humiliating death for us, that's incredible. And so as we grow in these things and meditate on these things and just keep taking these things to heart and letting them change our lives, I hope you know how much you're loved. And if you're visiting with us and don't know a lot about Jesus, we'd love to share our faith with you, share how much Jesus has changed our life. And so I hope that the time with us can be an encouragement to you today. We've talked a lot lately about family love and how because of Jesus' sacrifice, He's brought us together in one family, and that should have a dramatic impact on our lives and the ways we interact with one another. Remember a few weeks ago, we were talking about from Romans 12, having the same mind towards one another, and the way I illustrated that with I had the guys stand up and just talked about how picture me coming to Christ for the first time, and I'm in Christ, and I'm serving Him, and I'm walking with Him, and I'm in the middle of this dark world, but then I come across Steve, who's a disciple too, and I immediately am going to have this connection with him, and I'm not worried about all the trivialities of this life. The most important things in our life are united, and so I get to know him, he gets to know me, and this relationship goes closer and closer. And the same thing happens with Scott, and then Scott towards Steve, and then, you know, the next thing you know, all these connections and bonds of unity and love and affection are just multiplying and multiplying throughout us. And if we're doing that right, we have our heads up and we're looking out to the world. As well, as we grow closer together and grow closer to the Lord, we're looking out to the hurting world around us. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes as we focus on our relationships and our needs to grow closer to one another, our needs to help each other and serve one another, we can become pretty inward focused and forget about everybody else. We can become so focused on our own needs and our own hurts and our own pains that we, again, just forget about. There's a huge field out there that's ripe for harvest, and Jesus calls us to reach out and show the world the same kind of love that He's shown us. So we looked last week at our struggle and how we relate to the world and how we can sometimes go from one extreme to the next and still miss the calling that Jesus has called us to His disciples. We looked at a couple of these extremes. One is that sort of commune or monastery mentality where we just, again, totally shrink in and just look inward and completely exclude ourselves from the world around us. And so obviously that's not what Jesus called us to do. The other extreme on the other end of the spectrum is just we are like the world in every way. We're living like the world and practicing sin and doing all those things. And that's obviously wrong as well. But sometimes our middle ground is no better. Sometimes we have this basic interaction with people, but it never goes beyond just a superficial kind of social pleasantry, right? We never get beyond like water cooler talk or hi, how's your day? Great, good to see you, have a good weekend, you know, that kind of stuff. And it stays superficial. We also noted though, again, the other side of that, you know, sometimes our closest friends are of the world. We're laughing like the world, talking like the world. You know, in pretty much every way we're of the world. We may have some invisible line that we just know, okay, I can't cross that line. But at the end of the day, I mean, we just look like everybody else. And that's not what Jesus has called us to do either. And then sometimes we finally do have these really solid relationships and close interactions, but never talk about the Lord. Never share the good news that is inside us. Never let this light shine. And so again, we can be all over the board here. Satan's good about twisting things and twisting our calling and deceiving us and just distracting us. And so we're trying to think through some of those things. And last week we looked at the fact Jesus ate with sinners. We saw Him investing Himself in others, investing in them socially, but He didn't just eat with them, He called them. And so Jesus ate with sinners, Jesus called sinners, and we recognize our calling. He says, you are light, you are salt, You are light. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. So you got to let your light shine. You can't cover it up. You can't hide it. You can't install it under the bed. I guess you can, Elliot, but we're not going to do that. But we got to let our light shine. We must eat with sinners. We must call sinners. We must invite sinners to know the one who's changed our lives, who's loved us so much. And so last week we focused more on the aspect of this where we struggle to sometimes withdraw from the world, our tendency to just to insulate and isolate, our tendency to sort of stay at arm's length and never reach out to build those meaningful relationships. And this morning I want to focus on the other side of that, where sometimes we can have the tendency to get too close and be too close to sin in our associations, in our actions. And so one of the things we're just going to recognize is, right off the bat, Jesus was hated, you know, by so many people. Jesus was hated. And one of our struggles is, I think, wanting to be liked, wanting to be like everyone else. We want so badly to be liked and accepted. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to look different. We want to blend in. We want to look like everyone else. We want to be like everyone else. And that's not just a teenage struggle. That can stick with us our whole lives, that desire to be accepted, that desire to be liked, and the desire to please people. And so we struggle with that, yet at the same time, we want to follow Jesus, right? I mean, that's why we're here, because we want to follow Jesus. And so sometimes what we end up with is unsalty salt. We're the salt of the earth, but there's nothing distinguishing us from anything else. Or we try to be light fixtures with dimmer switches. You know, we're the light of the world, but in certain circles, we just want to dim it down a little bit, not be so different, not be so distinct. And that's that, again, that tension, that struggle. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. He said, you're the light of the world. Let it shine. Let it shine. Jesus was not liked by the world. And he told his disciples, you're not going to be liked by the world either. Just let's take a few minutes to listen to some of the things Jesus said. If you want to open up to Matthew 5, I just want to read several verses. I'll try to be selective in how much I have you turn just to save your fingers from hurting. You know, we don't want to hurt anybody's fingers, right? Anyway, so open up to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, look at verse 6. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And so part of this character, so part of the characteristics of the disciple of the kingdom is that we have this deep hunger and thirst for righteousness. But look at how that list ends in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we're also going to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. But look at verse 11. He switches the tense. Notice how in 3 through 10 it was blessed are those, blessed are them, blessed are. Now he says blessed are you. Blessed are you when people persecute you and insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so as he talks about the resistance and the struggle and all that we're going to get, he says, you can rejoice in that because that means you're walking with me and you're walking like the faithful people of old. And so as he talks about this the fact that we'd be persecuted, that we would be insulted, that we would have people say all sorts of bad things about us, it's in that context that he says, you are salt, you are light, let your light shine. Go on to Matthew 10, if you would. Matthew 10, this is second major body of teaching in Matthew's gospel that he's recorded for us. And this is Jesus talking with the 12 specifically. One of the things about this particular sermon, though, there's parts of this that will apply to the 12 specifically. Some of these are going to apply to disciples in general, though, and that's really what we're going to focus on in our lesson, some of the statements that would apply to all disciples. Look at what he says, though, in Matthew 10, beginning in verse 21. He says, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. This is more than just, you know, a disagreement and not showing up at a family reunion. He says it's a matter of life and death. This is how drastic this will go. He says in verse 22, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it's the one who's endured to the end who will be saved. Skip down to verse 24. A disciple's not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It's enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they've called the head of the household Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of the household? See what Jesus is saying? If they treated me this way, and you're following me, how are they going to treat you? But Jesus isn't the only one that said this. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3. He said, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus in this present age will be persecuted. But turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. So Jesus said it. Paul said it. Listen to what Peter has to say. A little bit different context than just persecution for proclaiming the gospel. This is specifically in the context of just living the life and people not liking it. But listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 1. He says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. In other words, we don't live for ourselves anymore, doing whatever we want. We live for God's will. Notice what he goes on to say. The time is already past is sufficient to have carried out the desire of the world, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Listen to this, though. In this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation. In other words, people are going to see you've stopped that, you're not living that way anymore, and that's going to bug them, that's going to surprise them. Why won't you do this with me? It says they'll be surprised that you don't run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they will malign you. They will malign you. But they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. So Jesus said it, Paul said it, Peter said it. Jesus and his disciples are telling us we should expect some resistance. They're clear. There's really no ambiguity in their words. The question is, when we read statements like that, do you really believe that? You know, we read that when we believe the Scriptures, right? But you read those words, you will be hated by all because of my name's sake. Blessed are you when people persecute you and insult you and say bad things about you. Do you believe that you're blessed because of that? The thing is, we can't follow Jesus and try to be liked by the world. We can't be pursuing those aims. We may be liked. You know, we'll talk about that more in a minute. But that can't be our goal. Because ultimately, those aims are in opposition to one another. They're going to conflict with one another. You might think about what Jesus said again in the Sermon on the Mount. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. There he says you cannot serve God and mammon or material things. The same principle applies to anything. You can't serve God in trying to please him and serve the world in trying to please the world. At some point, these two things are going to clash and conflict. The two aims are in direct opposition to one another. But do understand this. We should be respected by a lot of people. So I don't want to just like jump on this and, yeah, we're going to be hated. Great. Let's good. All right. Amen. Let's walk out. But recognize we should be respected. And so let's think about this for just a second. I'll just reference Mark 6 for now. But think about John the Baptist for a minute. Here is Herod the king. He's married this girl he had no right to, Herodias, is his brother's wife, and John called him out on that. He said, it's not lawful for you to have her. Herodias bore a grudge, hated him, wanted to kill him. John arrested him, but he kept him safe. And listen to what's said about him. It says, Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. I mean, we could spend a lot of time talking about how vile and immoral Herod was. But there was this aspect of Herod that he had a respect for John. There was a line he wouldn't cross when it came to John. It's Mark 6 is what I'm referencing there. But there was a line he wouldn't cross in regards to respect to John. And there was a part that still enjoyed actually listening to what John had to say. Consider the early disciples in Acts 5. Open up to Acts 5. Let's take the time to read this. So, there's multitudes of disciples now. You know, in Acts 2, we saw 3,000 were baptized. In Acts 4, we see up to 5,000, I think, men is what's said that were now in Christ. And by the time we get later in Acts 5, we've just got multitudes of people who have come to the Lord now. But listen to Acts 5, beginning in verse 12. It says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added. You know, so here's people of the world, other Jews, who kept their distance, right? They wouldn't associate with them because of fear. They're afraid they get cast out of the synagogues. But they held them in high esteem, right? I mean, they saw conviction. They saw consistency. They saw, this amazing love and devotion. The fact that they were giving and sharing and doing all this stuff. How could you not respect that? How could you not hold that up in high esteem? And so you see that reaction. And even if you think about what's said about elders in 1 Timothy 3, he must have a good reputation with those outside or outside the church. So again, people should respect us. We said last week we're not being self-righteous. We're not trying to be arrogant. We're not trying to be obnoxious or offensive. We're not trying to be weird or different just for the sake of being different. Sometimes we talk about those things that, we'll be hated, and then we turn around and we're very obnoxious, we're very self-righteous, and then people hate us and we think, well, I'm doing what Jesus said. That's not right. That's not right. Because we're following Jesus, and at some point people are going to draw the line there, that's when the resistance will come. But we should be living in such a way they can't help but respect our conviction and our character. We're not self-righteous, arrogant, offensive, obnoxious, any of those things. We should be kind and gracious and respectful. We should blow them away with our graciousness and our respectfulness and our kindness. We're showing the world the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, think about that. If we're walking by the Spirit, this fruit is being born in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All the things this dark world lacks, that should characterize our lives. And we're showing them those things, the fruits of the gospel. We should be people of integrity and strong moral character. We're people who endure suffering with joy and with hope. I mean, tragedy strikes all around us. Yet what makes us different is because we have hope and we have something that lifts our spirits where we can still have joy even in the midst of difficulty. That's different. That's weird. But man, isn't that respectable? Isn't that something that should inspire respect? We're different because Christ is in us. Many will see character like that and are going to respect it. Even if they don't accept or receive the message we bring, there'll still be that underlying respect. I mean, again, look at Herod and John. He respected him, rejected the message, made no change to his life, but at least there was that respect. So again, watch the way we react to these statements about being hated. You know, it's not a blank check to be as obnoxious and self-righteous as we want to be. We're living Christ, and that's respectable. But ultimately, we will be hated. At some point, people we meet, people we love, will harden their hearts to the light of God, that light that we're letting shine in our lives. And for those who are completely hardened in sin and just bent on rebellion in God, our convictions, our actions, our attitudes, our characters, those things are going to be offensive. Those things are going to be reviled by them. No matter how gentle and gracious we are, no matter how loving, no matter how well we articulate our views, I think, man, if I could, I'll just say it the right way. I'll say it with the right spirit. I'm not going to be more loving than Jesus. I'm not going to articulate a position better than Jesus. And yet he said, if this happened to me, it'll happen to you. If we speak truth, if we practice righteousness, if we let our light shine, at some point or other, we're going to be hated. We're going to be rejected. We're going to be resisted. We're going to be persecuted. And I'll be honest, I have a hard time accepting that. It's not pleasant to think about. But again, Jesus and his apostles are very clear. So in this, it's not like we're asking for persecution. And we're not begging God for persecution. Okay, bring it on then. Let's take it. I'll be honest with you a few times in this lesson. I'm honest all the time, right? But just being up front, it scares me to think about having to sacrifice some of the comforts of my life. There's a lot of things that are just comfortable for me right now, and it scares me having to put myself on the line like that. But again, I just can't deny what Jesus said. And I shamefully admit that a lot of the reason my life has been comfortable in regards to relationships with others is because I've tried to put that dimmer switch on the light. I've had this imaginary line, okay, I'm not going to cross this, but in certain crowds, around certain people, just dim it down a bit, right? Just so I'm not putting myself out there in such a way, just so I'm not as bold as... That's not discipleship. That's not following Jesus. And so, again, it's not that we pray for persecution. It's not that we seek it out. It's not like we're trying to stir up trouble. If we're following Jesus, persecution will find us. But it is that we need to obey Jesus when we're tempted to disobey. I mean, it's as simple as that. We find ourselves in a situation. I know what Jesus wants. I'm tempted to do something else. I'm going to obey Jesus anyway. So we need to be courageous when we're tempted to shrink back in fear or embarrassment. And you just put yourself in whatever the last situation was where you thought that, right? Where you know, okay, I should do this, I should say this, I should stand up here, but the temptation is just to pull back a little bit, to whether I'm embarrassed, whether I'm afraid or whatever. So again, it's following Jesus in that. It's that we need to be more loving when we're tempted to think only of ourselves and what people think of us or how they respond. I mean, you think about that for a second. Sometimes we would recognize, okay, we didn't speak up, we didn't act up because, you know, we were afraid. But in the very same breath, we could say, because I didn't love them enough, because I was really only thinking about myself and my comfort and how they're going to think about me and not really thinking about their best interests in mind. It's that we need to follow Jesus regardless of the cost. And so this is a worldview thing, right? I mean, this is about how we approach life, the very frame of our perception on things, of getting ourselves in the place where we expect some resistance and are willing to step up no matter what. But it's not just a worldview thing. It's expressed in these very little, small interactions. It's every little conversation we have, every little decision we make where... Again, I'm tempted to think of self, tempted to shrink back, or will I follow Jesus? Will I go on? We're presented with all these choices throughout the day. So again, it's not that we're seeking them out so many times. It's just you wake up in the morning, you walk out, drive in your car, go to work. I mean, they're just all around us all the time. It's how we respond when these opportunities appear. And so will you please Jesus, or will you please people? Will I worry about what others think? What others will say, what others will do. Do I want to be like everyone else? Do I want to be liked by everyone else? Do I want to fit in? Do I want to blend in? Is that my aim in life? Or do I want to be salt and light? You don't often think about yourself, yeah, I want to be salt when I grow up. You know, we don't think about that image. But do you want to be salt? Do you want to be the salt of the earth? The light of the world? Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to please Jesus? Do you want to help others know Jesus? The one who changed my life? I mean, is that how we think about things? That Jesus changed my life? That's an amazing thing. I want to share that. Is that our attitude? Sometimes we talked about this a little bit last week, but sometimes it's, well, I just have to correct how wrong people are. No, Jesus changed me. I want to help you see the healer, the one who had compassion on me, the one who called me. And so our attitude's really important in this. You know, it's amazing when you know, I read through the New Testament and you see what true disciples of Jesus were willing to give up for him. I mean, the cost that they paid, the persecution they endured, the intensity of the persecution that they would, you know, I think about what Paul says in Acts 20 and 21 when he's on his way to Jerusalem and brethren just over and over saying, don't go, you're going to be arrested. And he says multiple times, I'm not only willing to be arrested, I'm willing to die for Christ if I have to. You know, I read all that and then I think, I'm scared of what people might think about me. Not what they'll do, not what they'll even say, but often it's just, what are they going to think about me? I mean, will they look on me and he's one of those weirdos that believes in that invisible God? Yeah. Got a long way to go in terms of faith and courage and love that we see in other followers of Jesus, that we see in Jesus. And so, you know, again, we're not trying to be weird deliberately, but when you think about the life we live, when it, as far as the world's perspective and the world's values, we're weird. The things we do look different. You know, you think about getting up early on Sunday morning to go to church when you're in college. I still remember that, living in Wiley my freshman year, and I just felt weird, like dressing up in the morning and leaving and everybody else is sleeping and, you know, ready to watch football. You know, it looks different. That's a weird thing to do. You know, choosing not to laugh or join in ungodly conversation. I mean, everybody else is having a great time, and I'm, you know, just staying out of that. Telling your classmates, you know, I'm not going to go to the party. That's weird, right? Because everybody else is engaged in that. Telling your coworkers, no, I'm not going to go out drinking after work. You know, you think about it all, like I said earlier, it's not just junior high, high school, college. I mean, you continue to have these social pressures your whole life. Telling your friends you won't see this or won't do this. So we do look weird. The only thing I know to say about that is we just have to get over it. Get over that fear of that perception. We've got to stop caring about what people think about us and what people say about us. And it's hard, and I'm telling you that I struggle with this. But if my brothers and my sisters can die for their conviction, I mean, if they can die for the conviction that Jesus is Lord, I can figure out how to get over fearing somebody thinking something bad about me, or thinking I'm weird, or thinking I'm a fool, or whatever it would be. And even if you think about the examples I gave a moment ago, hopefully people see in us more than just people who do some things and don't do some things, right? You know, sometimes we're doing some of those things or refraining, and that's when we feel on the spot. But it's not just those occasions that we stand out. It's our whole life where what we just talked about, where we're exhibiting love, joy, peace, pay. I mean, all this fruit from God's Spirit that we're living in our lives is a result of our response to the gospel. And people should see a transformed life. And so that, in that way we're light, in that way we stand out. So let's grow together in this. Let's help each other in this. Let's grow closer together as a family. But let's as we do that, let's look out to the hurting world around us and invite others to meet Jesus. And so here's the point of all this. Don't be like the world. Don't live to be liked by the world. Be like Jesus. Want to be pleasing to Jesus. And when you do, I mean, think about this. When you do that, you're going to show, I mean, an amazing, supernatural love. Because if we're following Jesus, we're showing the world, I mean, a love that is just so amazing, so incredible. You'll treat with them with the supreme kindness and respect. You're going to show the world joy and hope and endurance in the midst of difficulty. Because again, people are hurting and struggling and things are just going bad all around us. And so what's different about you? Why can you still be joyful when that's happening? Why can you still be so positive and confident? It doesn't mean we don't hurt. It doesn't mean we don't grieve. We talk about that as well. But there's that underlying joy. You want to share that with others? Or you think about just the conviction. I mean, as postmodernism takes a hold of our collective consciousness, right, we're increasingly seeing people just less and less convicted about things. Everybody's okay with everything except us, right? But you know, we show the world conviction and consistent moral character and integrity. That's impressive. But it's not about us. It's not about how respectable we are or how great we are. I am the way I am because of the grace of God expressed in Jesus. And we want to help others see Him and see his grace. So even in these things, even as we let our light shine, remember what we said last week from Matthew 5, that they would see our good works and glorify God. And that's what we want. We want people to glorify God. Many will respect you. Many will hate you. But some will want what you have and want to be disciples of Jesus. You know, this subject in general is not the most fun for me to talk about because it's like just taking a spotlight and just, here you go, Mike, focus on this now. It's a lot easier to just talk about fluffy bunnies and cotton candy and just things like that that, you know, are nice and warm and cheery and things like that. But, you know, I read the scriptures, read through the New Testament, see what Jesus did and said and realize our calling, and I can't ignore it. And I can't not talk about it. So I hope that these things, as we reflect on them, challenge us, but challenge us to act and not just hear a good sermon, hear a nice sermon, that was nice or whatever, but that we'll be stirred up to finally put off this fear of what others are going to think of us or say about us or do to us even, and just be like Jesus and share Jesus and glorify Him in all of that. Let's go to God in prayer. God, You are great and worthy of so much praise. You're enthroned in heaven, far above all rule and authority and power and any dominion in this world. When people rebel, You don't break a sweat. Psalm 2 tells us that You laugh at their futility. And yet in Your holiness and Your greatness, You've loved us in the most extreme way, sending Your own Son to die for us, to reconcile us to You, to adopt us as Your children, that we can cry out to You as our Father. And so often we live a life that's ashamed of those amazing things. We get around others and we buckle under pressure and just the things that we wrestle with inside, just those desires to be liked and be well thought of, and aim for those just petty things when You're offering us the most amazing thing, indescribable treasure, the right to be Your children, the right to call You our Father, the right to walk in the footsteps of Your Son and follow Him, to be conformed to His image and reflect You in this world and bring others to You. You've entrusted us with something so great. Help us to walk worthy of the calling that You've called us to. Help us to be salt. Help us to let our light shine. Give us all courage and boldness, a conviction. Give us true love. Help us to be inspired and transformed by the love You've shown us in Your Son, and to reflect that in all that we come in contact with, all the interactions we have throughout our days, throughout our weeks, and in all things we want Your glory. Help us, Lord, to overcome our fears and our weaknesses. Lift us up to again live a life that's worthy of what You've called us to be. Thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, Your continued patience with us as we struggle, as we fall. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're not in Christ, again, what we just talked about, we just prayed about, that the blessings that Jesus has offered us are, I mean, it's so hard for us to even wrap our heads around. And you think about something that's so amazing, like the ability to call God our Father, the ability to have our sins forgiven and be in fellowship with the Creator of the universe, and how we've marred that and messed that up through our sin, our rebelliousness, our selfishness, our weak, all those things. And you think about the gauntlet that He could put us through to say, okay, figure out your way back. Find your way back. Figure this out. And He says, no, I want you to trust me. I want you to turn. Turn it around. I want you to repent. I want you to trust me. I want you to submit yourself and just get buried. That's not work. That's not doing something to earn salvation. That's such a active subjection. We're immersed in water, buried with Him, and that old man of sin dies. We raise a new man, ready to live a new life, walking with God, set free from sin and slavery, something we could never do on our own, that God did sending His own Son to do that for us. If that's something that you want, we'd love to baptize you into Christ so you can begin your walk with Him, you can have all your sins forgiven, begin living a life to glorify God. And if you're struggling with anything, we want to help you in that as well. Please come forward as we stand and sing.